Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we love you. How can we but love you? For you are so worthy of our love. We look at the gods that men have invented and we can only conclude that none of them are worthy of love. They're small, they're capricious, they're arbitrary, they're unfair, they're unjust, they are unlovable. We could not love those gods. But we look at what you have revealed of yourself and our hearts swell, our hearts rejoice, our hearts are drawn to you. We love you because you are kind, because you are good, because you are merciful. We love you because you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We love you because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We love you because you have first loved us. Thank you for being a God who is eminently worthy of our deepest loyalty, of our highest affection. Yet we confess, God, that we have not always loved you as we ought. Too often we have loved ourselves far more. We have chosen to do what pleases us rather than what pleases you. We have chosen to pursue our heart's desires instead of yours. Each of us was born in a state of rebellion against you, and each of us deepened that rebellion as soon as we had the ability to do so. So we confess our sin and our sinfulness, the sins that we have committed and our very tendency towards sin. Forgive us, Lord, for being sinners. And forgive us, Lord, for each and every transgression of your law and each and every failure to perfectly conform to it. Thank you, Lord, that you do forgive, that you have forgiven, that you always will forgive. We are thankful that your heart is forever inclined toward forgiveness, that your love is deep and strong and true. Thank you that your love does not waver and does not wither. Thank you that you have restored the relationship that we have ruined, that you have bound up all that we had broken. Thank you that you have enabled us to come to you, and thank you that you tell us to come just as we are, that you receive us with arms open wide, and that you make us new. And so, Lord, today we ask that you would love us in helping us to hear and understand your word. Do a work in us, Father, that only you can do. Reveal yourself, your Son, and your kingdom to the hearts of men and women and children. Help us, Father, to treasure Jesus Christ today. We pray this in his name. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. We're continuing with our series through the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be talking today about the purpose of parables. The purpose of parables. Mark is going to introduce in chapter 4 Jesus's very interesting way of teaching. We've heard a lot over the first three chapters about the fact that Jesus was teaching, that he went here and taught, or that he came out in order to teach, that that was why he came. But Mark, for the first time in chapter 4, is going to give us a glimpse into what Jesus's teaching actually looks like. And Jesus is teaching using a literary device known as a parable. It is a story that has an intended message. That is what a parable is. It is a story with an intended message. And not only do we get introduced to parables and we get some parables in our passage today, but we also get some insight into why Jesus teaches using parables, why he does this. And so let's look together at Mark chapter 4, and we're going to start with verses 1 through 12. And what we're going to see first, if you're following along in the sermon listening guide, is we're going to see both hidden and revealed. That in parables, the teaching of Jesus is both hidden and revealed. So Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 says this. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it has no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." So here in Mark chapter 4, we again see Jesus is teaching, and he is again surrounded by a great crowd. And the crowd is so large that Jesus eventually gets into a boat and goes out into the water a ways and sits down in the boat so that he can teach people, so that they're not pressed up against him in the way that they constantly are. This probably gives him freedom from the people who are seeking after him in order to simply have their ailments healed or their demons cast out. It forces them to kind of have to wait and listen. And Jesus, throughout the passage we're going to look at today, talks about listening and having ears to hear. He is making sure that we pick up on the fact that his primary function, his purpose here while he is on the earth living his life, is to teach about God, about himself. He is teaching. So constantly you'll see this. Jesus is always saying things like, "He who has ears, let him hear," which we see in our passage today. He is saying, make sure you are paying attention to what I'm saying. And it tells us in our passage that he is teaching them in parables. It says he was teaching them many things in parables. And he tells them a parable that is commonly known as the parable of the sower. And so here's this parable where this man goes out. And this is a common method of farming in this day, because a lot of people didn't own an animal large enough to pull a plow to plow their land. All right? If you had an ox or something like that to pull your plow, you were pretty well off. Okay? So a lot of people, their method of farming was they would just take the seeds and just throw them. Just go outside and chuck them all over the place and hope for the best. That was basically how they had to do it. And they weren't growing, you know, large-scale crops to try to feed the whole country. They were trying to feed their own family, all right? Brother Mike, would you ever farm like that? Just go outside and start throwing stuff? Brother Earl, I'd ask you, but it won't matter. It all got rained out this year anyway, right? So that's what he does. He just goes outside and he just starts throwing it. And it tells us that the seeds landed on four different kinds of soil. Some of it fell along the path. This is where people walk. This is the way that this is the place that people are constantly traveling. My grandparents, when I was growing up, they lived next door to this older lady, and she had a dog. And the dog loved more than anything to bark at everything. People, cars, birds, the grass across the street, it did not matter. And their yard was such that you could see the road on either side of their house. And so what he did all day long out in the yard was that he would run from one side of the house to the other side of the house through the backyard over and over and over again. And what was interesting is that he always followed the same path, because you could see there was this semicircle shaped path in their backyard where no grass grew. It was just dirt. All around it was grass, but where that dog went back and forth all day, every day, there was no grass. So the same thing is happening here. The man goes out and he throws seed and it falls on the path, and this dirt is really packed in because this is where people walk. This is where people are constantly walking, and so there's nothing that grows there. It's just hard, compacted dirt. And it says that nothing grew. It just landed there, and birds came by and stole it, and that was it. Some more seed fell onto rocky ground, where you dig down a little bit, and you find rocks. Not that long ago, my family had the opportunity to go and to camp over at, what's the name of that park over there? Where we went with your, do what? Yes, Fountain Blue. And so we have a tent. You know, we're not fancy enough for an RV or anything like that. We have a tent. And so we brought our tent, and we were ready to camp in our tent, only to find out that our stakes would go into the ground about that much, because there's about this much dirt, and then it's a bunch of rock. And it's the same idea here. He goes and he throws it, and some of it lands on this rocky soil where there's a little bit of dirt, and then it gets into the rocks. And it says that this seed, it sprang up, came up really suddenly, and you think, oh good, it's going to grow. But there's no depth of soil. The roots don't go down. And so the sun rises, and it's scorched. And there's nothing, it can't pull anything from the ground to sustain itself, and so it withers away. Some more seed falls among the thorns, aka the weeds. And so it takes root and it starts to grow and it looks good. And you think, oh yes, this is gonna be some of the plants that feed my family. And yet, these thorns, these weeds come up and they choke out these plants and they die. And finally, there's some seed that lands on the good soil. And it takes root and it grows up and it bears fruit. And not only does it bear fruit, but it bears a lot of fruit. We had the blessing a couple of months ago. Brother Earl invited us to come to pick blueberries off of his blueberry bush in his backyard. I have never seen one blueberry bush make so many blueberries. We picked probably an entire gallon, a gallon ice cream bucket full of blueberries, and my son probably ate that much by himself while we were picking, because he just, everything he could reach, he ate. And when he ran out of stuff he could reach, he started stealing out of the bucket. But it bore a lot of fruit. And we were not the first or only people to go pick those blueberries, were we, Brother Earl? And so Jesus tells this story about this man who goes out and he sows his seed, and some of it looks like it's going to grow and it doesn't. Some of it never grows, and some of it does grow and it bears a lot of fruit. And then Jesus says at the end, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The end. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm one of the people sitting there listening to Jesus teach, and this is what he tells me, I'm probably sitting there going, huh? Did Jesus really just get on the boat to tell us all an ag lesson that we all already knew? Like, this is a part of their lives. They know this already. Jesus is telling them this stuff, and they're going, well, yeah, duh. We know this already. Some of the seed's going to grow. Some of it isn't. Like, yeah, big whoop. And that's it. That's all that he tells them. And so it says later, when he was alone with the disciples, they go, hey, Jesus, what's the deal with the parables? Why are you teaching like this? What are you talking about? Why is this what you're trying to communicate? You've been talking about the kingdom of God. You've been talking about the mission that you're on, for the Father sent you out, and you're talking about planting seeds and growing stuff. What is going on? And Jesus says to them, he says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. So Jesus is explaining to them that he is intentionally, this is intentional, he is shrouding his teaching in some level of mystery on purpose. Okay? He tells the disciples, I am actively choosing to reveal these secrets to you, but to everyone else, they're getting parables. They're getting, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what they're going to get. And this is what he says. He quotes from Isaiah. He says, that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. That is an odd statement, because it certainly seems like what Jesus is saying is that he is intentionally teaching in this way so that the people will not turn and be forgiven, so that they don't understand. Now, like I said, he's quoting from the book of Isaiah, and you may, that passage may be familiar to you. It may not. But this, where Jesus quotes from, actually comes immediately after an extremely well-known passage, probably one of the most well-known passages from the book of Isaiah. Let me read to you. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Does that sound familiar? From Isaiah chapter 6. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." Most of us, if not all of us, have heard that passage before. It's very familiar. Have you read what comes next? And he said, "Go." So remember, Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And the Lord says, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." So that famous passage in the book of Isaiah where God says, who's going to go? Who am I going to send? And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." God says, "Okay, go and tell the people, you're not going to understand, you're not going to repent, you're not going to turn, and I'm going to destroy you." That's pretty heavy stuff. And here's Jesus, in teaching using parables, quoting that passage, saying that what he is doing is the exact same thing. God tells Isaiah, "You're willing to go. You have recognized your sin. You are willing to go and be a prophet, possibly at the risk of your own life. And your ministry is going to be wildly unsuccessful." Not only is your ministry going to be unsuccessful in terms of drawing the people to repent, God is actively going to make it that way. He is using the preaching of Isaiah to bring down judgment upon the nation of Israel. And so when you take the fact that Jesus is quoting that passage here in Mark chapter 4, it helps us to understand that Jesus is speaking in parables for the specific purpose of bringing judgment upon the hardness of the hearts of the people. That's what he's doing. Jesus is speaking in a way that only those whom God has drawn to himself are going to understand. That only the ones that God has revealed the kingdom to are going to hear and receive. Everybody else is going to blow it off. They're going to go, this is meaningless. This is nothing. This is useless. And they're going to cast it aside and go on about their lives. Why? Because they do not genuinely want to be united to God. They do not genuinely care about the teachings of Jesus. What they want is the stuff. And the parables are designed in such a way to cast aside those who are only seeking after stuff versus those who are truly coming after Christ. That's what's going on. And notice in Isaiah, what does he say at the end? He talks about how he's going to burn everything down, and what is left is the holy seed. Those who are genuine heirs of the promise. One of the things that Paul talks about in the New Testament, specifically in Romans, is he talks about how just because you are descended from Abraham, just because you are a descendant of Jacob, does not mean that you are truly one of God's people. Because God does not care about the circumcision of the flesh like he cares about the circumcision of the heart. And so what is it that is a marker in the people of Israel to whether or not they are truly a part of God's kingdom? It is whether or not they are obediently following after God. That's the marker. They can half-heartedly do all the stuff. They can go out and participate in the sacrifices. They can be circumcised on the eighth day. They can be descended from the right tribe. They can do it all just right. And they're still not a part of the people of God. Remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. He said, how can I be saved? And Jesus says, you have to keep every part of the law. You have to do all these things. And what did the rich young ruler say? I've done all those things since my youth. I got that under control. And Jesus says, okay, then sell all your stuff and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the guy's like, I can't do that. So what does that show us? It shows us that despite his supposed obedience, his heart is far from the Lord. Because here's God himself saying, hey, I'm all you need. Come follow me. And he's like, nope, can't do it. I got a big screen at home. Like, I got to go back to that. You see the difference here? And so here, Jesus is obscuring on purpose. And I'm going to explain this a little bit further when we look at our next passage, where Jesus explains to them what it actually means, what that parable actually means. And so the next passage we're going to look at is verses 13 through 20, and it's, you must bear fruit. You must bear fruit. And so Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones that are sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. I have a problem with the fact that this is universally known as the parable of the sower. I don't like that. I have always felt like this should be known as the parable of the soil, because that's really the point of the message. The sower goes out and sows the word, and that's literally the end of his part in this. All right? So we, believers, are the ones who are the sower. We go out and we spread the gospel. Okay? That's us. From there, it's all about the soil. And there's four kinds of soil in this parable. The first kind, the path, is no response. If you've ever shared the gospel with somebody, Brother Michael, I know you've experienced this. You ever shared the gospel with somebody and they respond to you with maybe hostility or even just absolute blank stares, completely dead-eyed. It has zero impact on them, zero effect. It does nothing to their heart. It's like shooting a freight train with a BB gun. It just hits it and bounces right off. That's who That's the path, okay? It's those people who hear the gospel and nothing happens. Then you have the rocky soil. Those are the people that hear it and receive it with joy. They receive it with joy, and it looks genuine. Listen, I'm going to step on some toes here for a second. Do you know what this makes me think of? This makes me think about the people who respond to the gospel in very emotional ways. You know, the idea of revivalism and invitations, and so you make it really big and emotional, and it's this big emotional plea, and people respond emotionally, and they seem to respond with joy, and I'm free, and I'm saved. And it looks real, and it looks genuine. But what does Jesus say? It's not long before tribulation comes on account of the word. Notice that he specifies that. It's not tribulation on account of being a jerk. Tribulation on account of the word, where you trying to live according to God's word causes some strife in your life. And that could be many different things. It could be genuine fear for your life. If you confess Jesus, we're going to shoot you in the head. Okay, that's genuine tribulation on account of the word. It can also be, hey, listen, if you confess Jesus, you're going to lose some work opportunities. We have all of our business meetings at a strip club. And if you don't want to go there, that's fine. But you're not getting any good accounts. You're not going to make as much money. It could be that. And what happens is that these kinds of tribulations, these kinds of things in the world rise up and they choke it out. They endure for a while. But tribulation comes, persecution comes, and they fall away. You know why? Because it wasn't real. They received it in a moment of so-called joy, but it wasn't real. They weren't really committed to Christ. They were just like the people following him around. They wanted fire insurance. And when they realized that there is real, genuine cost, you really, truly do have to lay down your life and deny yourself and take up your cross. They thought, nope, not into that. And they leave it behind. Then you have the ones who are sown among thorns. And they look even more genuine. But it says that the temptations rise up and choke them out. What does Jesus say? The deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in, and it chokes out the word. One of the things that this makes me think about, especially in today's modern times, is the attempt to rewrite what the Bible has to say about human sexuality. Whether we're talking about who you can marry or what gender you are. And what we're seeing constantly is people who are either saying, A, I'm going to rewrite what the scriptures say in order to suit myself so I can be a so-called gay Christian or a so-called transgender Christian. Or you see them just saying, well, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want it. If that's what having Jesus means, if I have to deny myself to be a follower of Jesus, I don't want that. And that's really what's at stake here. Again, it's denying of yourself. And so Jesus is saying, there are people who are going to look saved. You are going to think they are saved. They know the right answers. They say the right things. They come to church. They do all this stuff. But when push comes to shove, they love the world more than they love Jesus Christ. They seek the things of the world more than they seek after Christ. And what does it do? In all of these cases, these things choke out the word. Because what does the word tell us? The word tells us that these sins are nothing in comparison to the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. But when we're faced with temptation, what is that temptation telling us? That temptation is telling us this sin is better than Jesus. This instant gratification is better than sanctification. This thing you desire that God says no to is really going to make you happy. What happened with Adam and Eve in the garden? They saw that the fruit was good to eat, and it was desired to make one wise. And so they ignored the word of God and succumbed to temptation. And that's what happens here. And finally, we get to the fourth soil. Notice, there are four kinds of soil, and only one of them is actually, truly growing. And what does Jesus say? Those that were sown on the good soil are the ones that hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. Bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, some 2-fold, some 1,000-fold. How much fruit you bear is not the issue. It is whether or not you are actually bearing fruit. I look at this parable as probably the most significant one for a pastor leading a church that is supposed to be filled with people who are regenerate followers of Jesus Christ. Because I examine my life and your lives looking for fruit. Now listen, I want you to understand here, okay? When you are faced with temptation and you sin, don't think that I am looking at you going, well, you're a third soil. Because that's not what I'm doing. That's not what I'm doing. Because guess what? You know what one of the fruits that Christians bear is? Repentance. That's a fruit. And so when you succumb to temptation, what do you do? Do you repent? Are you brokenhearted over your sin and you turn away from it? Or do you think it's funny? Do you think it's enjoyable? Do you say, well, it's no big deal? Because if you do that, then yeah, you very well might be a third soil. I'm not looking for momentary lapses so I can pounce on you and be like, hey, what are you doing, soil two? I am trying to pasture you into knowing in your own heart that you are soil four. That's my goal. That's my heart, is to help you find and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what I want to see. That's what Christ is giving us through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus tells the disciples, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any of them. This one is foundational. You must understand it. And what is he teaching? That you must bear fruit. Christians bear fruit. That's the reality, folks. Christians, like, I can go out on the street and say, hey, what does a Christian do? Oh, they pray. Oh, they read their Bible. They go to church. They sing songs. They talk about Jesus a lot. All those things are true. But none of them matter if you're not bearing fruit. Because guess what? Soil 2 and 3, they pray. They go to church. They read their Bible. They talk about Jesus. They sing songs. They don't bear fruit. You need to think of your life like a plant. You need to think of yourself like soil. Your heart is soil. What is the difference, though? That's the real question here. What is the difference? What makes one person respond and another person not? Brother Michael, you spend a lot of time out on the streets preaching the gospel to people. I'm sure you've had some people respond to the gospel and some people not. You've had some people seem to turn in repentance and some people not. All of us have known people that have confessed Christ and then have fallen away. What makes some people endure and other people not? In Ezekiel chapter 36, it says this. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you to cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God is telling the people of Israel, and remember the passage we read in Isaiah, right? God says, I'm gonna destroy you, but I'm gonna leave a tenth, the holy seed, right? And here in Isaiah, he's saying, I am going to do a work in you. I'm going to make my name great among all the people that you have profaned my name to. And how am I gonna do that? Because I'm gonna change you. I'm not gonna call you to come obey because you're not, because you can't. He says, I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you my spirit. That's going to cause you to obey, to walk in my statutes, and to obey my word. If God wants worshipers, you know what he does? He doesn't say, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please. He creates worshipers. He draws to himself. That is what he does. And so think about that in the context of these parables. What is happening here is that the ones for whom the Lord is drawing, they hear the parables and they go, oh, I need to be the fourth soil. But for the ones who he's not, the ones who are still dead in their sin, who are hard in their hearts, you know what it does? It just serves to prove their hardness of heart. That's what it does. That's what parables do. They draw the drawn, and they show the hardness of the heart of those who are not. And Jesus reinforces this in the next bit of our passage in Mark 4 by showing revelation, expectations, and growth. Revelation, expectations, and growth. And he said to them, as a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts it in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, it is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So our passage today, where we're going to conclude, ends with three parables. These parables help us to understand the kingdom, help us to understand the purpose of the kingdom and of parables, and it helps us to reconcile the things that don't make sense. So the first one, the lamp under the basket. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is not coming to do what you think it's going to do. They thought the kingdom was coming, the Messiah was coming, to slay all their enemies and elevate Israel to its rightful place above all the earth. And Jesus says, no, the kingdom of God is coming to reveal your unrighteousness. You think it's coming to destroy all the unrighteousness outside of us. And it is, but where's it going to start? It's going to start with God's people. And he says, you don't buy a lamp to hide it under a basket. No, you have a lamp to show light in all the house. That's what you have it for, to reveal things that are hidden. When I have to get up in the middle of the night, it is dark in my house, and I grab my phone so that I can find my way to the bathroom without stubbing my shin on the edge of my bed, because good night does that hurt. I need to reveal things that are hidden, the hidden side of my bed in the dark. In the same way, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is coming as a light in the darkness to reveal things that are hidden. And he says, the one, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. And to the and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. In other words, he's saying, when this kingdom comes, it is going to be revealed who is truly following and serving God and who is not. That's what he's saying. And if you are, guess what? You're getting more God. And if you're not, it's getting ripped away. Your life is gone. The next parable, the parable of the seed growing, he talks about how the kingdom of God is like this seed that's growing in the ground. The man goes out and he throws out seed, and then he goes to bed. And he wakes up and he goes to bed and he wakes up and he goes to bed. And guess what happens? It grows. It grows. He's not the one making it grow. He can water it. He can do those things. But guess what? If God doesn't want his crop to grow, it's not going to grow. No matter what he does, it's still up to God to give the growth. And what Jesus is teaching here is he's saying, you think the kingdom of God is just going to come in full blown. And that's not what's going to happen. It's going to come in waves, in stages. First, the Messiah comes and creates a new people. And then the kingdom comes in. And then comes the conquest. Just like a plant is growing. First the blade, then the ear. But what does he say? When it's fully grown and the grain's ready, harvest it because it's time. So he is trying to correct their expectations. And for those of us who are in Christ, we hear that and go, that makes perfect sense. But for the Jews, they're going, what is this guy talking about? This makes no sense. The third one is the parable of the mustard seed. And he's talking about how you plant this little tiny seed. If you've ever seen a mustard seed, it's extremely small. And it grows into this large plant. And he's saying, you think you understand how the kingdom has to come in with a great king riding on a horse, and you don't understand. The kingdom of God is going to grow from something so much less significant than you think. A baby born in a manger, a king riding on a donkey. The kingdom of God is going to grow. Why? Because who is the one who gives the growth? God is the one who gives the growth. No matter what we do, no matter what we try, we cannot make the kingdom happen faster. No matter how many times we say, come Lord Jesus, Jesus ain't coming until he's ready. Amen? We can't make the kingdom happen before God intends. And so what do? We work. We pray. We bear fruit. And we trust in the Lord. When Jesus gives parables, the parables are intended to reveal the kingdom to his people. That's what they're for. And so here's what we need to understand as we wrap up this message this morning. Here's what we need to understand. Two main things. Number one, we need to be very, 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 very careful to not try to make the gospel more palatable. Okay? It is tempting for us to attempt to soften the word of God so that more people might come to know him. Okay? It's very tempting. It'd be awesome to have that thing full of water every single week and be dunking people left and right. It'd be fantastic. But I refuse to change God's word to make it happen. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to soften what the scriptures say. Do you know why? Because all I'm doing is making people who are soil 2 and soil 3 think that they're soil 4. And what's going to happen at the end of their life when they stand before the Lord? He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. We must do everything in our power to avoid making sinners more comfortable on their road to hell. We can't do that. It is only the work of the Holy Spirit that draws people to repentance. We must trust him with the work. We must proclaim the truth of God's word and trust the Lord to do the rest. That's the first thing we need to take away from the parables. Because Jesus' teaching in parables is exactly what the church growth experts would tell you not to do. They would say, no, make it really easy. you know, thin it out, water it down, make it real, real simple, and your church will explode in growth. And Jesus did the literal opposite of that. Every time the crowds are really big, he started teaching in parables. He started talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He intentionally thinned out the crowds. I'm not advocating for that either, by the way. I'm not saying I should start preaching Song of Solomon every time we start getting more people here. I'm just saying, let's not water down the truth of the gospel. The second thing is this. Church, when the Bible calls us to examine our hearts, when the Bible tells us to make our calling and election sure, what it is telling us is to look at ourselves and ask ourselves the question, am I bearing fruit? Am I bearing fruit? Do I see genuine sanctification in my life? Am I more like Jesus today than I was 6 months ago, 6 years ago, 6 decades ago, maybe? That's the question. We must work to make sure that we are bearing fruit. And in some cases, the only person who's going to know that is you. But husbands, ask your wives. Wives, ask your husband. Children, ask your parents. Parents, ask your children. Friends, ask one another. This is a part of why we are called to be a community of believers, to be a family church, so that I can tell Miss Kathy if I see genuine fruit in her life or not. So that Miss Jody can tell me if she sees genuine fruit in my life or not. Don't get too carried away, Jody. So those are the two things. Tell the truth about God's word and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. See your sin, hate your sin, repent of your sin, and be more like Christ. Because here's the truth. Non-Christians can't do that. Soil 2 and 3 can't do that. Only soil 4. So if you look at your life and you see fruit, congratulations. You're soil 4. You might need some miracle grow, and that's okay, but you're still soil 4. Praise God. And so if you're here this morning and you're examining your life and examining your heart and you don't see fruit, you don't see more genuine Christ-likeness in your heart today than you saw 2 months ago or 6 months ago or whatever it may be, I'm going to be down here in just a moment. We're going to sing a song, and I would love to talk with you about that. I would love to share with you how you can know for sure that you are saved. How you can know for sure that you are saved. And listen, maybe you have been in church for a really long time. Maybe you've claimed to be a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years. And maybe today you're looking at your own heart going, maybe I'm not. There is no shame in that, brother, sister. There is no shame in that. There is great shame in hiding that and pretending like everything's okay. Because if you've been in the church a long time and you recognize this morning that you don't bear fruit, I guarantee you there is not a single person in this room that would look at you with shame. Instead, we would all rejoice over what God has done in your heart. And so this morning, wherever you are, whoever you are, if you need to know for sure that you're soil 4 today, come and talk to me. And if you are genuinely convinced of your conversion, if you know that you're bearing fruit, that you love the Lord, that you're serving Jesus, my encouragement to you today is to pray. To pray and ask God to help you to endure the tribulations of the world, the temptations from sin, to help you to continue to bear fruit all the way until you go to be with God in glory. Let's pray together. Father, we are blessed beyond measure by your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for using parables through your Son, Jesus Christ, to teach us about who you are, about your kingdom. And I pray this morning, Father, that all of us would know true salvation in Christ, that you would work in us a new heart, that you would send your Spirit to us, that we would indeed truly bear fruit. If there is anyone here, Father, who does not know Jesus Christ today. I pray, Father, that you would speak to their heart today. Reveal their sin and their need for him. Help our church, Lord, to be known as people who love and uphold the truth of your word, who encourage one another to bear fruit always. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.